Well, hello, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And what a wonderful day to celebrate our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
In the tradition of Easter greeting in the Western Church, it's an exclamation of He is risen, and then a traditional response is?
He is risen indeed.
Let's try that again.
Okay.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And there have been emails and social media sent out to invite those who would like to praise His name together outside in the CRV parking lot. And we are having a combined, if people want to, drive-in service listening to 107.7. So it's an outside service and a drive-in service. We're allowed 50 outside and 50 cars. Okay.
Well, I had a thought. And that is, we can stay in our cars, even if it's sunny out, and sing at the top of our lungs praising God.
Amen, yeah.
And then if it's nice out, we can pull out our lawn chairs and 50 of us can sit 6 feet apart from the people in our bubble and listen to you, Barry, speak.
Yes, that should be right, as long as there's only 50 people outside and then everyone else is in their car.
Oh,
yes.
And we must not forget our communion elements.
Yes,
so those
don't
who are down there
at the communion
at the park in the parking lot, bring your own communion elements. And all of you who are listening, do you have your communion elements ready?
Yes.
So today is Communion Sunday, and Barry's speaking the message that's called The Reason for Joy.
Yes, yes.
And I will be back afterwards to join you for communion. Now, do you have your favorite morning beverage? Do you have your Bibles? Lord, I just want to pray and lift mm-hmm. your name and praise your name and thank you. Today is a day that we remember the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And you were our amazing, loving, caring, miraculous God. And I just thank you. And so mm-hmm. today I pray that you open our hearts and open our minds, that we would hear your revelation to us and bring more awareness of how amazing you are. In
yes,
Jesus'
Lord.
Name,
yes,
I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to the message on this Resurrection Sunday. This morning is Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, but that is the last time that I'm going to say Easter, because actually it does, the name does come from an ancient German goddess of the dawn called Esther, which after reading The Unseen Realm, none of us should be comfortable using that name anymore. But today is the most important day of the year for us as Christians. Amen. And actually, it should be one of our most joyous days of the year, even in COVID, maybe especially in the time of COVID. So if you watch both my messages on Palm Sunday and the message I gave at the ministerial Good Friday service, you will remember me saying that Holy Week is kind of like a three-act play. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus, is Act 1, where people are singing and dancing and following Jesus into Jerusalem, but their misguided expectations lead to their anger at Jesus 6 days later, and that turns into Good Friday, which is Act 2, where Jesus actually dies on the cross. But today we are finally in Act 3, Resurrection Sunday. And if we really, truly believe and understand all of its implications, this should be the most joyous celebration of the whole year for you and I. Okay, but that joy shouldn't just be kind of pumped up or fake. It should naturally rise up within us by faith. So to help us with that this morning, I am going to talk about three reasons that Resurrection Sunday should create deep abiding joy in your life. But let's start by reading the story in the Bible. And in order to set that up, I kind of did a quick study on harmonizing all the gospel accounts of the resurrection, which I cannot get into that in a deep way here this morning. But what you do find is that there are some differences, obviously, in the different way they tell it. but lots of similarities. And so you try and harmonize, see all that did happen together. So basically, this is kind of what happened. Three women go to the tomb quite early in the morning, actually right at beginning of dawn. And one of them is Mary of Magdala, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, according to Mark's gospel. And they see some angels during their time at the tomb. One angel is sitting on the stone that has rolled away, but other angels are in the empty tomb. And they tell the woman that Jesus is, or the women, that Jesus is not here, and to go back and tell the disciples what has happened. So the women go back. The men do not believe them, but Peter and John rush back to the tomb and look for themselves, and they find everything as the women had said. Now, at some time in there, Mary Magdalene encounters Jesus, and she thinks he's the gardener, but she has a long conversation with him. There is also a command by Jesus to her that the disciples should meet him in Galilee, and that he is going to go there ahead of them. But before they leave Jerusalem for Galilee, Jesus appears to them a couple of times in the house that they're probably hiding in. And I think in between these encounters, he also appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then I think they do go to Galilee, and there they meet him again. And there Peter decides he's going to go fishing. He again encounters Jesus where Jesus restores him from his denials. And then he recommissions Peter to feed his sheep. Then I think they return to Jerusalem, where Jesus again meets them in a house. And this could be the time that Jesus confronts Thomas. But what we find is that finally, after about 40 days, Jesus, according to Luke, they're all near Bethany. He gives them the Great Commission, and then he ascends to heaven in front of them. Now, at that point, Jesus also tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift from the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, to come upon them. And to be honest, the actual order of everything here is hard to pinpoint. But what we see is this: 40 days where Jesus is around after the resurrection, and he meets with his disciples a number of times, both to prove he has risen, that this is all real, and to commission them for the mission that he has for them. The one I want to read this morning is picked up just after Jesus had appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they have now come back to Jerusalem and are in a house telling the other disciples about their encounter. And we'll pick it up in Luke 24, 35 to 49. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and afraid, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, you might be asking or wondering, is this the first, second, or even third time that he has met with his disciples after the resurrection? And it seems like it could be the first because they are all amazed and they're all struggling to believe. But this story in Luke comes just before the ascension. And we see that in the other Gospels, Jesus meets with Thomas after he shows the disciples his wounds. But whichever encounter this is, the reason that Jesus keeps meeting with his disciples, I believe, is because he wants them to know, to truly know that all of what they're seeing is real. He is risen. He is alive. The grave could not hold them. The tomb is empty. And actually, I think if you and I were his disciples and we were there, that it would be hard for you and I to believe as well. He'd probably have to appear to us a number of times. And the reaction that they have, though, is kind of unbelieving amazement, but also an utter joy that fills them. After the ascension, it says that the disciples returned to Jerusalem and worshiped him with great joy. The reality of the resurrection is meant to create in you and I an overwhelming desire to worship and for us to be filled with just an overwhelming joy in our life. Now look what he does. He shows them his hands and his feet. He tells them to touch him. I am not a ghost. I'm not a dream. This is really me. Get me some fish so that I can eat it with you. And then he opens their minds to the scriptures, just like he did to the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, so that they could see the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and that all of this was predicted by the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, what I want to do now is to tell you why, if you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that should produce great joy in your hearts today. So the first reason is because the resurrection proves that your sins are indeed forgiven. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 19 says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." But then he does say, indeed, Jesus has risen. And many theologians that I've read have said that one of the problems with some of the Protestant preachers' sermons about salvation is they tend to stop at the cross and never mention the resurrection. And I used to agree with that, but I now think that that's kind of overstated. What I mean is, you see, I don't believe that the resurrection is what saves us. The cross is what paid for your sins and my sins. But the resurrection is the result of the cross and us believing in it. It is proof that the sacrifice that Jesus made is sufficient. Okay? That is what Paul's point is here. If Jesus just died and then he stayed dead, then the sin that he bore for you and I has not been paid for. God's wrath has not been satisfied. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if the cross was not sufficient, then Jesus would still be dead because he bore your and my sins in his body. And that would mean that you and I too are still dead in our sins. But the good news is this: Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen. And his resurrection announces to us and to the world that our sins have actually been forgiven. They are gone. They are as far away as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. Jesus' death has done away with our sins once and for all, and the proof is the empty tomb. Hallelujah. What the empty tomb should say to you every year on this day is, my sins are forgiven. They have been dealt with. And the proof is Jesus, who bore them on the cross, is alive. And because he is alive, all who believe in him will live as well. You and I have eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the second reason that this day should give you just an immense amount of joy is because now the Holy Spirit can dwell within you. Luke 24, 46 to 49, and this is part of that account that I was starting to read, and it says this: he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness for sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Hallelujah. Jesus told his disciples to wait and to receive what the Father had promised, that they were going to be clothed with power from on high, which we know is the Holy Spirit who will come and fill them on the day of Pentecost. But one thing I want you to see is there is an order of events that is important for us to realize. The cross had to come first. The sacrifice for sin. The disciples' sins had to be forgiven and paid for at the cross, which happened on Good Friday. And then on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead to prove that sin was defeated, and the result of sin, which is death, will now have no hold on us. Hallelujah. As Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. Or more precisely, it is paid in full. Hallelujah. The Lord is so good. But because of that, those who believe in Jesus can now receive the promised infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, as many of you know, there is a kind of debate kind of going on in the church about whether the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens on Pentecost, is different than the salvation presence of the Holy Spirit. For instance, in John's Gospel, Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. But what we need to realize is it is undeniable that you cannot be a Christian without the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus said that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And he said to be born of the Spirit. That's what it means, that the Holy Spirit now is in you, and he is actually made your spirit come alive. And I believe that is what happened when Jesus breathes on the disciples in John's Gospel. But I also believe that there is an empowering, a baptism in the Holy Spirit that they were commanded to wait for. And whether that's a single event or multiple events throughout your life, that's not the important part. There is an infilling and an empowering that is going to change everything for your life. And that is the filling, the overflowing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. The point is this, however, that neither the presence of the Holy Spirit or the empowering of the Holy Spirit is possible unless the temple, us, our bodies, are cleansed and cleansed from sin. Now, that does not mean that we will never sin. What it means is that our sin has to be forgiven, and it has been forgiven. Amen. And we have been declared clean and righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. Again, without the cross and our forgiveness, we could not receive the Spirit and his power for life, which brings me now to the third reason this day should fill you with joy, and that is the presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit in us means that the power of the resurrection has already started to work within you and I. We have it now. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, he said, and the power of his resurrection. And then in Ephesians 1:19 to 20, Paul says this. He wants us, he wants you and I, to know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is the power. The power of the resurrection is available to you and I now. And my question is, do you believe it? I want to demonstrate this with the story of Peter after the resurrection. Now remember how Peter let Jesus down before the cross, how Jesus had told all the disciples that they would all desert him. But remember Peter's response? What was it? I will never desert you, Jesus. Even if everyone else does, I will die before I ever do that. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, Peter, today you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter again says, no way, no way. Now let me ask you all something. Have you ever said to God before, God, I promise that I will never do that again. You get me out of this trouble. I promise I'll never do that. I am so sorry. I hate myself for doing whatever it is that I did, but I promise you that it will never happen again. And then sometime later, you did it again. How many of you can put your hand up out there that are watching? How many of you can say, yes, that is me. I have done that. I've actually done that before in my life. And really, that's all of us. I'm not picking on Peter here. We have all done it at one time or another. And that's the point. Peter is all of us. But let's look closer now at Peter's denial and how deep it actually goes. You know, his first denial is to a servant girl who said, hey, weren't you one of Jesus' followers when they're in the courtyard and Jesus is in the middle of the trial? Peter basically says to the crowd that's around her, I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't me. But then another girl contradicts him and says, yeah, I saw you with him too. But now Peter ups the ante. He denies Jesus, it says, with an oath. He swears by something very important, maybe his life. Maybe God's name. We don't know. We don't know what oath he made, but he has now denied Jesus in a deeper way. And then a whole group of bystanders approach him and say, no, no, no. We are sure that you were with him. And now Peter, it says, began to actually curse. He begins swearing and he invokes a curse upon himself. And he swears to them again, I do not know the man. And then immediately a rooster crowed. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says that as the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Jesus was in the very same courtyard that Peter was. Jesus saw and heard everything that Peter did and said. And not only that, Jesus was already being beaten. The crown of thorns was probably on his head. He may have had a black eye. Blood was probably dripping down his cheek. And it says at that moment, once the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked right at Peter. How do you think Peter felt? How would you feel in Peter's place? It says that at that moment, Peter left the courtyard and went outside and wept bitterly. I think Peter carried this guilt with him even after he saw the risen Jesus a few times in Jerusalem. He saw the nail-scarred hands. He was there even when Jesus opened his mind to understand the scriptures. But still, when they were all in Galilee waiting to see if Jesus would come, Peter decides to go back fishing. I want to go back to my old life. I can't do this anymore. I failed him. My sin is too great. Whatever plans Jesus had for me in the past, that is gone. Now I have disqualified myself. And what is interesting is that Jesus will give Peter at this moment the exact same miracle that he got when he first started to follow Jesus. Peter, again, is fishing and he's with the other disciples. And again, just like the first time that Peter meets the Lord, he fishes all night and he catches nothing. But as they're coming in, they see a man on the beach and the man asks them if he's caught anything. And they say no. So the man tells them to drop the net on the other side of the boat, just like in the first miracle. And suddenly the nets are full to overflowing. And just at that moment, Peter realizes, John says, I think it's the Lord. Peter realizes this. He dives in and he just swims right to Jesus. And on the beach, Jesus restores Peter, we remember, by asking him three times if Peter loves him and then telling Peter to feed his sheep. Now, there are lots of deep insights into what Jesus is doing when he's restoring Peter here. But at a very basic level, it is just simply as simple as this. It's just truly as simple as this, pardon me. Peter, I know you feel disqualified. I know that you feel like you let me down, but you're not disqualified. I know you doubt yourself, and I know that you feel unworthy, but you're not unworthy. You see, all the disciples, Peter, deserted me. You were just too full of pride. You didn't think you would, but I knew you would, and I told you what you would do. But Peter, remember what I told you before, that all of the prophets spoke about what I had to do. And my death, my blood shed at the cross is sufficient even for you, Peter. My sacrifice paid for every one of your denials, Peter. Now, do you love me, Peter? And it's interesting that Peter says to Jesus, you know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus, of course, does know Peter's heart. But maybe, and I heard a pastor say this, maybe what Jesus is asking Peter is, do you know that you love me, Peter? I know you love me, but do you really know it? And if you do, then come on, Peter, it's time to stop ruminating over your past sins. It's time for you to receive my forgiveness and what I did for you at the cross. And it's time for you to fulfill your calling and destiny. And because of that, Peter was there at the upper room when the Holy Spirit came in power upon him. He was there instead of fishing in Galilee. And that grace and the empowering of the Holy Spirit changed Peter forever. He was no longer full of pride, but he knew he was fully forgiven. And so when the Holy Spirit fell and they started speaking in tongues, it was Peter who stood up now, unafraid of any backlash, and said, we are not drunk as you suppose, but what you are seeing is the prophecy from the book of Joel, and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And it says that 3,000 people were added to the church on that day. And because Peter was there when the Holy Spirit fell, he was transformed by the Spirit, and he saw that man that was crippled by the gate beautiful, and he could say with boldness to him, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And as a result of that miracle, people would bring the sick into the streets. They'd lay them on mats so that at least the shadow of Peter might fall on them as he passed by. And many of them, it says, were healed, even just by his shadow. Jesus, just after he restored Peter, told him how he would die. This will cost you your life, Peter, if you're going to follow me and feed my sheep. But does Peter shrink back in fear? No. Jesus calls Peter to again follow him. Follow me, Peter. And Peter follows him right to a cross where Peter is crucified upside down. But there is now no denial. Peter follows Jesus right to his own cross. He has been transformed. He is a different person. And that transforming power is yours today as well. It is available for you. You are meant to actually say yes to it, incorporate it in your life, and be a new person. And that is a reason for great, great joy indeed. Let's just say it one more time. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Be full of joy today. God loves you so much. And this is the greatest day of the year for us. Amen.
Hello, I'm back. Mm-hmm. And it's great to be here with you. And now, do you have your communion elements? I am going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. And this is Paul sharing. It says, "For I passed on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And I do give thanks to God for what he did." It's just so beautiful to be having communion on Easter Sunday. So I just thank you for all that you've done for us, for all the blessings that you give us, for you loving us and drawing us into you. And I just praise you and thank you for all that you have done. Then he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which has been given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for you, Barry.
Body of Christ. It says, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, an agreement confirmed with my blood. So do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.' The blood of Jesus shed for you, Nancy."
The blood of Jesus shed for you, Barry.
Amen. And then it says, "Every time that you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And I think on this day, we are announcing his resurrection until he comes again.
Yeah, his life.
His life.
Praise Jesus.
Praise Jesus. I hope you had an amazing, amazing Easter today, or Resurrection Sunday, as I like to call it. I hope you've had an amazing day. And remember, this is a day of joy and celebration. Amen.
Amen.